You know, it's fun being on stage when you're on a worship team because you get to hear the congregation sing from a different, you get to hear the congregation from a different angle. And it's great to hear us together worshiping the Lord corporately with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's great to hear that coming this way, even though it's going that way towards the Lord. So that's awesome. Thank you, Steve and worship team. I want to take a moment to tell you about a recent Canadian court case. Some of you may be familiar with this, others of you may not. This is according to CTV News, and this took place about a year and a half ago in the summer of 2017. There is this case where there was an Ontario nurse by the name of Elizabeth Wetlaufer who was sentenced to life in prison for murdering 8 elderly patients under her care, and was attempting to kill at least four others by injecting them with lethal doses of insulin. The 50-year-old serial killer who pleaded guilty to her crimes will not be eligible for parole until 2042. Her crimes took place between the year 2007 and 2016. Now, after hearing a story like that, I think I speak for all of us when I say I'm thankful that we have a court system that administers justice in cases like this. I'm thankful we have laws that protect the innocent and punish the guilty. We didn't always get it perfectly right, but I'm thankful for the courts, the law, and our desire for justice. In fact, justice is such a basic need that we even have to hire referees and officials for sporting events, or things are going to get out of control. One of the sports, of course, that you know I like to watch is the NFL. And the NFL, I believe they have, at one time, they have 7 officials on the field per game. And that's on top of all the other officials they might have on, you know, their video officials that meticulously watch some of those replays in slow motion to make sure they get some calls right. I heard the average salary for an NFL official is around $200,000 on average. That's American, by the way, I assume. And they have plenty of officials. So the NFL spends millions and millions of dollars just on officials alone. Oftentimes, a game can be decided by a call that's made by an official. But the point I'm trying to get at here is that we need judges. Humanity seems to need judges and justice in our world at virtually every level. And if we don't have it, we might just fall apart. We might not be able to function properly. Thankfully, God is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate judge who provides and will provide ultimate judgment in this world. And it's a good and healthy gift from God to know that one day he will judge all things. Now, last week, although we took some time to reflect on our own hearts, we saw how our culture and our world has suppressed the truth, how our culture and people in the world have pushed God away and traded God in for other things. And at times, we've even done that in a boastful, celebratory way. We talked about how those who do those things will experience the wrath of God. In the passage today that follows, we're going to go a step further and look at God's judgment. And so we continue on in our series in Romans, and particularly Romans 2, verses 1 to 16. And I've entitled my message today, What We Need to Know About God's Judgment. So let's pray, and we'll jump into God's Word. Lord, thank you so much for your presence here among us. And once again, we thank you, Lord. What a privilege it is to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ together. That is an incredible privilege. And Lord, as we open up your word today, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. And particularly as we look at judgment, we thank you, first of all, that you are God who administers justice and judgment in a fair way, is what we'll talk about today. But help us come to appreciate this aspect and not be afraid of it. We pray that if there's anything in our hearts or in our minds that we need to hear from you, Lord, we pray that we'll be attentive to what you have to say to us through your word. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So again, the passage we're going to read today has to do with God's judgment. It's 16 verses, and if you're reading the NIV at least, and if you count how many times the word judge or justice comes up in this passage, you'll see the word about 9 times where that word comes up. And this passage will start with this judgment theme and it'll end with this judgment theme. The whole passage really is about God's judgment. And so we're going to read Romans 2, verses 1, Paul, and to 16. But before I start reading, I just want to remind you that Paul was just saying that the wrath of God is coming upon those who do evil. And the reader would have been just been thinking, all right, Paul, amen, I agree. There's lots of evil people in this world. God, go get them, bring your wrath. And then Paul, in this passage, he turns the tables. This is one of the most biggest, if I could say it this way, biggest slap in the face in the New Testament, where Paul has geared us up to say, amen, Paul, go get him. And then all of a sudden he turns the tables and says, okay, well, look at yourself. Verse 1 and following says this: you, therefore, have no excuse. So the reader would have been like, what? Well, I thought he was talking about someone else. Now he's talking about me. It says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Ouch. We're going to talk about that in a sec. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? And the obvious answer is no. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That is such a deep, profound question that I'm excited to get to when I get to it. Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts and their consciences, also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And so here's, again, the title of my message today is What We Need to Know About God's Judgment. And this passage is all about judgment. I'm going to pull 8 points from this text. It's probably going to be impossible for you to remember those points, but as long as you walk away knowing that Pastor Ryan said something about God's judgment, that's good enough for me. But let me just list to you these 8 points that I'm going to pull from this passage, and then we'll unpack them. So here's the 8 points I'm going to share with you. Number one, that we will be judged too. Number two, that God's judgment is based on truth. Number three, God's kindness is giving us time to repent. Number four, God is storing up wrath against stubborn, unrepentant hearts. Five, God will grant eternal life to those who persist in doing good. Six, all will be judged. Seven, seriously, all will be judged. Eight, God will judge people's secrets through Jesus. So let's look at the first one. We will be judged too. Verse 1, like I just read, says, you therefore have no excuse. Now, as a side note, I'm going to be talking about judging others, but the kind of judging that we're talking about here is talking about condemning someone, which is different from the kind of judgment that we need when we use discernment about certain situations or people. So we're talking about a condemning kind of judging attitude. Now, Paul here was likely writing to the Jews who were judging the Gentiles. And there is a principle here, though, that can still be applied to us. Now, in last week's passage, Paul made some very compelling arguments that there are those who do evil in this world and that they will be punished and experience the wrath of God. And so we took a moment last week to look at a few illustrations that point to the fact that we live in a messed up world. And as I was sharing some of these things, I could feel just by the body language in the room that people were kind of nodding their heads without nodding their heads. Some were nodding their heads, but I could just feel people's agreement that, yeah, we do live in a messed up world. And even after the sermon, I had a few people come up to me and we agreed. I agreed. They agreed. Yeah, we live in a messed up world. And it reaffirmed that we believe that we live in a messed up world and that God will judge this world. And so we have passed judgment on the world. Now, once the reader has firmly passed judgment on the world around them, Paul turns the table and says, you condemn yourselves because you who pass judgment do the very same things. Yikes. Last week we talked about sexual sin in our world. But how many times have we participated in some form of sexual sin? Or even allowed an impure thought to enter our minds? You know, we're happy when murderers go to prison. We just read that story at the beginning of this message. But how many times do we sit idly by while the poor pass away because of our greed, because we simply couldn't share? Or thousands of babies are continually killed because we just couldn't care to speak up? Or how many times do we wish violence on people we don't like? How many times do we do these things per day? How many times did we do these things or have these thoughts even on our way to church? How many of us even in church are having maybe inappropriate thoughts right now? I can go on and give thousands and thousands more examples, but the point I'm trying to make here, at some level, we do the very, very same things that we pass judgment on others for. In other words, we do the same things that we wish and we hope God will punish others for. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" Now notice how Jesus didn't say that I'm the one with the speck in my eye and the other people are the ones with the logs in their eyes. We tend to think that the world is really bad and the other people are really bad and I'm just a little bit bad. I'm the one with the speck in my eye and they're the ones with the log in their eye. But on the contrary, Jesus flips it the other way around. He says, no, the other person is the one that has the speck in their eye, and you're the one with the log. In other words, sometimes we can be blind to how messed up and depraved that we really are. And so the text says we are without excuse. It says we do the very same things that we judge others for. That's the first point. We will be judged too, which is related to the second point. All the points are related, of course, but which is related to the second point. The second point is that God's judgment is based on truth. This is a simple, straightforward point, but it's extremely important. In other words, God's going to do what's right. He's going to judge others. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge me. But he's also going to judge righteously and fairly. In other words, he's going to get it right. He will punish the guilty and reward the godly. Psalm 96, verse 13 says this: "Let all creation rejoice." And I want you to notice that word, rejoice. Keep that in mind as I read the rest of this verse. "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." God's justice should be cause for rejoicing. It's a good thing. It's good. It should be cause for rejoicing and relief that the truth will win out in the end. So that means if God judges, if his judgment is based on truth, that means God will not judge in a way that's not true, that's crooked. God won't accept bribes. How many stories have we heard of people accepting bribes and distorting truth? God will not accept bribes. He won't play political games. How many of our politicians, although we love and appreciate them, play some political games for their own agenda? God won't accept bribes. He won't play political games. He won't be pressured or manipulated by some other power. God is not going to barter some unethical deal behind closed doors. He's not going to form some illegal deal. God's not going to be influenced by the crowds. He won't dismiss the truth. He won't bend or break or ignore his principles. Praise God, his judging will be true and fair and righteous. It will be based on truth. Someone's got to say amen to that. Third point, God's kindness is giving us time to repent. Now, for me, this point kind of hit me hard this past week in a good way. I had fun reflecting on this point. I want to start with myself here. Paul said some very interesting, convicting things with this question, with that verse, where this is coming from. You know, sometimes I look at the evil in this world, and my heart grieves. And a part of me wishes that God would just end everything right now and bring judgment and wrath and reward right now. God, you know, I wish he would just reward the godly. He would punish the evildoer and just, let's get on with eternity. Let's go. And I wonder if there are times where I ever get frustrated or angry with God for taking his time. And it's probably safe to say the same of others is true for some of us here in this room. That perhaps there have been times in your life where you get so fed up and tired with this world and with this life where you've said something to the effect, God, would you hurry up? God, would you end this? God, bring your judgment. Let's go. Don't you see all the bad things that are happening in this world? Don't you know? Come on, God. Why do we need to wait any longer? Why do we need to continue? And maybe we get frustrated and impatient with God because he's taking so long. Well, I had a light bulb moment as I was reflecting on this passage. And I want to read you another verse in the Bible that I found before I share with you my light bulb moment. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with who? Who? You. Me? Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, I've always read this verse with the idea that the reason why God's final day judgment hasn't come yet is because God is being patient with all the other evil people. All the other evil people that are doing bad things. So here's my light bulb moment. I think you know where I'm going with this. But what I failed to realize was that I was once part of that group. God has held off this great day of judgment and wrath because he wanted to be patient with me, to give me time to repent. Forget all the other evil people in the world. God was patient with this sinner, with me. And he has held this great day off for you to give you time to repent as well. And when you look at it that way, all of a sudden God's kindness and his patience becomes a little bit more real. God is patient with others, yes. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. Now, I don't know the mind of God. His thoughts are way above my thoughts, but I kind of wonder if God always constantly has this eternal battle going on as to when this day will come. On the one hand, his wrath could be considered like an overflowing dam, just ready to that could burst at any moment, or like an army of horses just chomping at the bit, just eagerly waiting to be released for battle to trample the enemy. Peter describes the day of the Lord coming like a thief, where the heavens will disappear, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth will be laid bare. James, he describes the Lord as the judge standing right at the door. In other words, the wrath of God is about to bust through the door at any moment. But on the other hand, God is being kind and patient for more people to turn to him. So I kind of have this image in my mind. It's like God is having this wrestling match with himself, you know, where he you can sense that God is saying, yes, I see the evil in this world, and because of my nature, I have to judge, and I will judge, but I got to hold on. Why? Because just one more person might repent and come to faith. I got to wait for Ryan to repent. Hold on. Not yet. Hold on. Gary's about to repent. I got to hold on. Just give me another minute, another year, another month. Steve's going to repent. Just hold on. Carla might come to faith. I got just hold on. One more person in Abbotsford needs to repent. One more person at Grace Church needs to come to faith before that day comes. Just hold on. Like I said, I don't know exactly what's going through the Lord's mind. or exactly what he's thinking, but I know that God has been restraining his judgment and his wrath because he is patient, because he is kind. He wants others to come to faith. He wants me to come to faith. He wants you to repent and come to faith in his son because he's patient, because he's merciful, because he's good. That's the third point. God's kindness is giving us time to repent. Number four is this. God is storing up wrath against stubborn, unrepentant hearts. After making this point, Paul quotes Proverbs 24:12. Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? This passage goes on to say that that there is wrath for the self-seeking, for those who reject the truth and follow evil. Now, I don't want to say too much about this point because we've already covered this in last week's message, but I want to read to you just a complimentary passage that complements this point. And it's from Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so just to simply say again, God is storing up wrath against stubborn, unrepentant hearts who are self-seeking, reject the truth, and follow evil. Number five, God will grant eternal life to those who persist in doing good. Now, I put the word good in quotations because this is a bit of a tough verse to follow, and you might get the impression that the text that we just read might be leading us to believe that Paul is referring to good deeds. But we know that's not what Paul is getting at because of the context of everything else that Paul says in his Gospels about this topic. Now, I always find it helpful to look at one or two other translations if you're concerned about understanding a verse properly, and I find that the New Living Translation is helpful for this verse. It says this, Romans 2:7, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after his glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Well, what is the glory and honor and immortality that God offers? Well, this is salvation through faith in Jesus. And as we put our faith in Jesus, he will give us eternal life, and he will help us to live a life that pleases him, and he will help us to do good. And so when Paul says that he will give eternal life to those who do good, this is what he means, that eternal life is given to those who put their faith in Jesus, who helps us to do the good. And it's so important for us to recognize this. This means that God's wrath will not be poured out on those who repent and put their faith in Jesus. It's such an important point that it could deserve its own sermon, but we need to continue. But there are going to be some of us here who have put their faith in Jesus. You're going to hear this sermon on God's wrath and judgment, and you're going to be wondering to yourself, if you're going to experience God's wrath and God's judgment. I want to share a couple of verses with you to just reaffirm this idea that one who puts their faith in Jesus will not experience God's condemnation or God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says this, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. And listen to this part, which says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. Romans 8, 1, which we're going to get to later on in our series, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we are rescued from God's wrath through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. Praise the Lord. And instead, we will be rewarded for the good things that we have done. And this is actually, I feel like going on a bit of a rabbit trail. I had a really fun conversation with Josh this past week in my office, and I realized that this is not in my notes, so I'm doing a rabbit trail here. We're going to go to heaven, we're going to stand before God, and God is going to reward me. And I'm not going to deserve it. But God's going to reward me, and not for anything good that I've done, but through what Jesus has done through me. And so I'm not going to receive condemnation. I'm not going to receive God's wrath. I'm going to be rewarded for the fact that I've allowed Jesus in my life. He allowed me to do the good things. And the good things that Jesus did in my life, God's going to reward me for, which is ironic because I didn't do anything to deserve it in the first place. This is grace and upon grace and blessing upon blessing that I didn't deserve, which is amazing. I'm going to stop my rabbit trail and get back on track. But I'm looking forward to heaven. Anyways, by God's grace, he gives eternal life to those who put their faith in Jesus. Number six, all will be judged. You can underline that all. This point comes from verses 9 to 11, where Paul, he's referring to both Jews and Gentiles, and how he says that God doesn't play favorites. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you don't know what a Gentile is basically a non-Jew. So it's basically everyone else other than Jews. There will be distress for those who do evil. There will be glory, honor, and peace for those who do good. But there's more than just this is more than just a Jew or a Gentile thing. All are going to be judged. That should bring us comfort. So when you look around at the world and you see evil and wickedness that seems to go unnoticed or unchecked, take comfort in knowing that all will be judged. When you hear of terrorist organizations killing the innocent, know that they are going to be judged. And when you look around the world and you see the poor trampled on, when you see the poor forgotten or taken advantage of, take comfort and know that God will sort that out in the end. He will judge. When your heart grows faint, when you hear of evil world leaders making life miserable for everyone, take comfort in knowing that God will judge. He'll sort it out. Every person, great and small, popular and unnoticed, rich and poor, male and female, black and white, and every color and nationality in between will be judged. There is no escaping. There is no hiding from God's judgment. All are going to be judged. Point number seven, in case you weren't listening, seriously, all will be judged. I'm not joking around. Paul goes on in verses 12 to 15, and he says that those who have the law, the Jews, and those who don't have the law, the Gentiles, will be judged. Why? Well, Paul says, it's interesting his argumentation here. He says the Jews have the law, but they can't keep it. They break the law. It's not enough to simply hear the law or have the law, but it's important for us to obey the law. And since the Jews failed to obey the law, they failed, and so they're going to be judged. On the other hand, Paul says the Gentiles, they might not have the law, the scriptures, but the way they live proves that God's laws are written on their hearts. They still know right from wrong. It's interesting, you look around the world, various religions and nationalities, you'll see that most cultures have universal laws against murder and theft and all sorts of other things and so on, which proves that we innately we know between right and wrong. We know if someone's being treated unfairly or being taken advantage of. But Paul says the Gentiles still don't even keep those standards which their own consciences dictate. They break the laws that are written on their hearts. And so Paul says, seriously, all will be judged. No one is without excuse. People from all religions, all ages, and every corner of the earth will be judged. That's point seven. Seriously, all will be judged. And the last point is this, that God will judge people's secrets through Jesus. Josh was kind enough to share a story about his childhood, and I'm going to pass it on to you this past week as I was talking to him. When Josh was, how old are you, Josh?
I think it was grade two.
Josh was grade two-ish, give or take, and he and his family were helping care for another family in some way. I don't know all the details, but they were helping manage their money and at some level. And so they had about $300 cash that they put in one of their cabinets in the kitchen. And one day, grade two-year-old-ish Josh comes by. He sees this wad of cash, and he thinks, whoa, sweet. I'm gonna take this. Now, he didn't know at the time this was for someone else. And so he took the money to his room, and he's thinking, jackpot. And he devised a plan to convince his parents that this money was his fair and square because he had found it. And so I imagine he was probably thinking, oh man, all the wonderful things I can do with this money. I could buy a skateboard. I could buy some video games. I could maybe buy some chicken wings, right? Anyway, so Josh is thinking, I got to figure out a way to make sure this money is my own, and my parents will allow me to have it. So he thinks, okay, I'm going to put the money down a vent, and I'm going to take the money out of the vent, and I'm going to go run and tell my parents and declare that I found the money in the vent, because then I wouldn't really be lying, just maybe twisting the truth, but it's not really a real lie. So anyways, that's what he does. Puts the money in the vent, takes it out, runs down the hallway, goes to his parents, and says, Mom, Dad, look what I found. I found it fair and square, or whatever it is that he said. And his parents thought it was very interesting that the amount of money that Josh had in his hands was the exact same money that was missing in the kitchen cabinet. And so after asking Josh a few questions, they got down to the truth. The truth was discovered. And you know, that's a neat story, and I appreciate you sharing that with me, Josh. And that's a neat story. It's a neat picture of what it will kind of be like on Judgment Day through Jesus. Man, nothing's going to get by Jesus. It's going to look like that, but on a much greater scale. Jesus will uncover every secret, every motive of the heart. Let me share with you a few verses that complement this idea. Acts 17 says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So in other words here, Paul is saying that Jesus will be the judge. 1 Corinthians 4, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. So he's not just judging actions and what he sees. Jesus sees much more than that. He sees the motive of the heart. He even probably sees things that we can't even see in ourselves. I shouldn't say probably. Nothing. He does see things in us that we can't even see in ourselves, or that we refuse to believe ourselves. He will expose the motives of the heart. And listen to what Jesus says here in Luke 8. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that we will not be known or brought out into the open. And although this is a scary truth for some, this should be truth that brings us comfort. We wonder how many times people get away with theft, abuse, murder, and so many other things. I'm sure it happens more than we know. These evils might escape our justice systems, but they will never escape God's justice system. God knows every secret, every detail, every hidden motive of the heart. Nothing will get by him. Nothing has gone unseen. Nothing, it's not possible to hide anything from God. God will judge people's secrets through Jesus. So those are 8 points for you. But what do we do with this message? Where do we go from here? Well, I just want to leave you with 3 really quick closing thoughts. And the first 2 are very much closely related. And the first is this. Number 1, confess your sins and repent on this side of Judgment Day, so that you can experience God's grace and mercy instead of God's wrath and judgment. Remember, God is being kind. He's being patient. Perhaps he's being patient with even just one person here today. And the second is very complimentary to that, is to put your faith in the ultimate judge of all time, Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do that today. Do it now while there is still time. I can't coerce or force anyone or manipulate anyone to put their faith in Jesus. That's between you and God. But you should know that today, we don't know. We don't know when that day is coming where God's going to say, enough is enough. Don't go another day if you have not confessed and repented and put your faith in Jesus. He is gracious. He is merciful. He wants you to come to faith in him. He wants to reward you and bless you and give you eternal life. And if you want to make that decision today, you can talk to someone in the prayer team at the close of the service, and they'd be happy to help pray with you. One more thing I think we have to remember from this message is that we need to live with a sense of humility towards others and thankfulness towards God. Remember the very same sins that you were angry about that you see in others. Remember that you once committed those sins yourself, and you received mercy for those things. And when I say you, I include me in that statement as well. Be humble. The very same things that God is going to judge others for, God has had mercy on you because you put your faith in Jesus. And so Christians should be the most humble people on the face of the planet because of what God has saved us from and what he has forgiven us from. God has been so good. Which leads us to also live a life in a constant state of thankfulness to what God has rescued us from. Man, we should be thanking God every single day, every single hour. Thank you, God, for saving me, for giving me new life, for having mercy and grace upon me. So be humble and be thankful. Let's pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Lord, we are getting into the Christmas season now, and we're reflecting on the fact that you sent your perfect Son who left heaven to come into this world to die for sinners. Holy smokes. That's crazy stuff. Help us to never lose or misunderstand how amazing that is. That is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your compassion, for your sacrifice. At the same time, Lord, we thank you that you will judge all things, that nothing goes unnoticed, nothing is hidden. Lord, you are powerful enough and strong enough and true enough to judge everything, good and bad, and we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you provided a way out of condemnation and wrath by providing your Son, Jesus, to save us. Help us to be soft to receiving Jesus and confessing our sins where we need to. And Lord, help us to live with humility towards others, recognizing that the same things that we may be frustrated with in others' lives, in other people's lives, that we struggle with those very same things in different ways. Help us to live humble, thankful lives. Amen.